Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. In his message titled, The Coin of the Realm, Reverend David Williams tells us that we all want to be in a good place, but we often turn to hopelessness when the future is so uncertain. We need to put our faith in the Lord for a good future and live graciously with everyone because God asks us to. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. As we come together this morning, we gather as a people who are living in a world that makes it easy to be cynical. Cynicism comes quick and easy for all of us. It's just so easy. You look at the way that politics are, you look at the way the marketplace is, everyone trying to sell you something and be something, and you can just say, I want no part in this. I want no part in any of it. The challenge with that cynicism, as easily as it comes, is that it makes it harder for us to engage in the world in the compassionate way that Jesus called us to engage. So right now, let's acknowledge the ways that cynicism, doubt, and apathy can rest upon us. Let's do that through the prayer of confession that's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in the praying of it. Almighty and sovereign God, we remember your love for all of creation, and that you call us to live out our lives in compassion for one another. You call us to stand as your children and bless us with our freedoms and our capacity to work together for the good of all. Yet we drift into apathy, choosing not to act, giving in to easy cynicism or hopelessness. We turn on one another, finding reasons to resent and reject. I wonder, Lord, why we struggle to see a good future. For our limited vision, Lord, forgive us. In the name of Christ, please forgive us. Amen. Now listen for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns for power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished. The past is gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from Matthew's gospel. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. That's Matthew 22, 15 through 22. You can follow along on page 24 of your pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you don't regard people with partiality. Tell us, then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, Whose head is this, and whose title? They answered, The emperor's. Then he said to them, Give, therefore, to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It would be tempting this morning to, given the panic that seems to be out there in the world right now, to preach a sermon on Ebola. But it's not really a problem yet, people, so I'm not going to. Deep breaths. Good thing. Instead, I'm thinking about cycles, the cycles of the seasons. Because they're just part of our life, and we learn to live our life by the signs of the arrival and departure of seasons, like in the spring where those little buds poke their heads out from the brownness of our soon-to-be-green lawns, or in the fall when the air grows brisk and the trees speckle themselves with a frosting of yellow and red and orange, a glorious dance of color that's God's gracious sign that it's time for us to do a lot of raking. There are other seasons in human life, other seasons that are less certain, but that we decide at a particular time or a particular place. And things like, I don't know, hunting season, you know, which in Annandale is not such a big deal. But it's more of a thing here in Poolsville, which I was reminded of on my way home from church late in the evening this last week when I had to lay hard on the brakes for a little herd of deer crossing Partnership Road. Made me yearn for hunting season in a little bit of a way. And I know that bow hunting and muzzle loading, I think, are in, that's going on now, but kamikaze motorcycle hunting, I don't have my license for that in the state of Maryland, so I left them for y'all. All kinds of seasons in our lives, and one that is coming now is that political season, the season that rolls around every couple of years, and you see it like the arrival of fall, only with those brightly colored signs that speckle the sides and medians of roads with their reds and their whites and their blues, patriotic colors, and the ads that start popping up in our social media feeds on whenever we make the mistake of turning on the television. There they are, right in our faces, filling every nook and cranny of our media experience with billions of dollars worth of ad buys. And honestly, it's not a season we tend to look forward to. It's a little off-putting, especially the ads that bombard us, because maybe you might see one ad that feels sort of uplifting. There'll be uplifting music as a slightly gauzily shot person will look at you, and there'll be intimations as the music, oh, that they love babies, and that they love signing things, and they love standing with workmen, and they love apple pie because America. And you might see one of those ads, but then you're going to see, like, 27 ads that gently insinuate that that same person worships Satan and eats those babies. So it can be off-putting. And that off-puttingness, that negativity that we feel as this season moves in, really has a negative effect on our lives together as a people. Because most of us, the majority of us, let that negativity form and shape itself into cynicism, which hardens into apathy. And it means that when it comes time for us to live our life together as a nation, which we do by participating, which we do by voting, We just can't. Everybody's terrible. It's all terrible. They say such terrible things, so it has to be terrible. We can't engage. And why shouldn't we? I mean, we're free people. If we choose to just sit home, that's our right, isn't it? We're free. And that's true. But there's an interesting resonance to that truth in our lives together in today's interesting tale from Matthew's gospel, where we find Jesus engaged in yet another dust-up with the Pharisees who are yet again trying to get him into trouble. And you would think, Jesus being Jesus and all, that he doesn't need any help getting into trouble. He did that just fine himself. But they were doing what they could do to help move that whole process along. And so we hear them approaching him and complimenting him. They are laying it on thick. They are piling it on deep. He teaches the way of God in accordance to the truth. And then, just like God himself, he shows no partiality to anyone. You who are so amazing and speak for God, answer us. You just got this little question we want to ask you. And so they ask it. And this is a trap question. This is a gotcha question. One of those questions that is only posed because the people asking it know, because they've done the opposition research to prove it, that there is no correct answer to this question. It's simply this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Just a yes or a no. Thank you very much. And as Admiral Akbar might say, it's a trap. It's a landmine. One of those third rail questions that's guaranteed to get you into trouble with somebody. Because, well, on the one hand, just let's say Jesus answers yes. Yes, you should. It's your duty. That meant he was saying it was fine to use Roman money to pay taxes to a Roman emperor whose claim to power was that he was a god. Right there on the money, it said so. The emperor is a god, is divine. And so if you're Jewish, if you're a zealot, if you're one of those strongest believers in the integrity of the Jewish people, what that means is that you are saying Caesar is a god. In your actions, you are agreeing to that. And if you're doing that, you are betraying the God of Israel. You are betraying the people of Israel and showing your support for the hated occupiers of the Holy Land. If you say yes, you are a traitor. So, of course, Jesus has to answer no, right? I mean, no is the only answer. But according to the binary logic that underlies that question, if you say no, you must be on the other side completely. If you refuse to pay taxes to Rome, this is a sure sign to the authorities who are in charge that you are a dangerous revolutionary, a threat to empire. And the Romans did not look kindly on people who refused to pay their taxes or told people that you shouldn't pay your taxes. The Roman process for collecting back taxes made the penalties imposed by the IRS look like a trip to Hershey Park. You cannot answer no, because if you do, you are a threat to Rome. This was the type of question that gave politicians nightmares. Like, you know, you're in a town hall meeting and this guy stands up and you got all the cameras there and he says, I demand a yes or no answer. I want to know your position. Yes or no? Should the Affordable Care Act cover abortions for same-sex couples when they're traveling to Gaza to meet with representatives or Hamas? Yes or no? Yes or no? Don't waffle. Nightmares. Jesus was not that easily taken in. His opponents structured it as a yes or no question. But he wasn't going to have any of that. He took a look at the coin and asked them to take a look at it and say, who's on it? Who do you see on this coin? Well, this is the emperor, of course. And so he says, give to that power what belongs to it, and give God what belongs to God. It was a perfect answer. It was both yes and no, and neither yes nor no. I don't know if any politician could do as well, because that trap of a question just snapped closed on empty air. But if we listen to Jesus' answer, it's important that we ask ourselves, what is it that we owe the emperor today? Because in this passage, Jesus does not say, you owe nothing at all to the power and the government of the nation you inhabit. There are things you give back fairly and duly. And, you know, we don't have an emperor. We are not an empire. We're not a kingdom. We really aren't. We are a republic here in the United States. And that means, for good or for ill, we are the ones who rule us. We have a ruler. Who is that ruler? All of us are that king. So what do we owe? What do we owe when the emperor is us? How do we relate this to where we are right here and now? And I think it's important to understand that what we owe is not just taxes. Empires need taxes. Really, all empires ask is taxes. That's all they care about. What you do is you pay that empire and it protects you. And you have to obey it as well. Taxation and obedience are the only things that that form of power requires. And if you don't do it, it's unhappy. Unhappy for you. This, in every empire ever, is the way it functions. But we are not that together. We're different. What do we owe this thing that we have formed and shaped, this country in which we live? It's different. And I think it's twofold. And the first and foremost thing we owe is participation, is engagement. This whole thing we're trying to do does not work if we don't make sure ourselves that it's working. And yeah, we want to be cynical about this process, because very often the way things flow makes it so easy to be cynical. The endless streams of negativity and spin that pour out at us, particularly over the course of the next several weeks, make it so easy to just bail on this mess. I am just going to sit home. They're all idiots. I don't care. And so most of us do. We just check out. It is too negative. It is too bitter. There's no point anyway. Which is why in the typical midterm election, which is coming up now, participation barely exceeds 40%. All of the countries of the world were going to a civics class together and sitting in that civics class, we'd be sitting next to like Australia and Belgium and Chile and Austria, Sweden and Italy. And in their elections, they get 75%, 95%. And here we are working on our group project, our democracy. And we're barely squeaking by with a 40, which, you know, even if it's, you know, an AP or IB class, it's still not passing. That's not gonna do. 40%. Your kid brings home a 40, and how do you respond? Well, that was a good effort on that 40. Good job. No, that's not adequate. Our disengagement does something else, too. The only group, this is a recent study from the Pew Research Center. The only group that now votes consistently are those who are the loudest and most radical. A study done this last year showed the people who are most aggressive, who are most polarized, who are most angry, who are angry at whoever it is they're supposed to be mad at, they're the ones who get out and vote. And we avoid the whole process because it's so loud and angry and polarized, which means that the loud and angry and polarizing people get a bigger say in who gets elected and what happens. And that's a feedback loop, and not a good one. What we owe to Caesar in a republic is to pay attention and be engaged. And when we don't, we aren't giving to Caesar what Jesus said, yeah, you really should. It's okay to do that. Maybe you should give to Caesar what Caesar's due is. We need to hear that passage as a slight nudge towards the way we engage with our nation. But Jesus also said, give God what is God's due. And if we follow Jesus, we know we owe others something. We owe something to him. We owe something to one another. And that relates to the other thing we have to embrace if this effort for us to live life together is to work. What we are meant to render unto God is what? Is of love for God, is a pouring out of ourselves to God in everything that we are and do, and then to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We have to, if we are giving God what God asks, show loving kindness and mercy and forbearance, especially to people who oppose us. That's what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed, but it also speaks to how we are to be citizens of our nation. Because if we do that first and foremost, we do that second thing, which is most essential for a nation that claims itself to be a republic, to be healthy. We have to be compassionate towards and gracious towards everyone around us. That is true here, in this place, in our community. But it is doubly true for our lives out there in the polis, out there in the city, out there in the world. No matter where we stand as Christians, no matter what our political orientation, we are, each of us, asked to view our participation in and engagement with our life together outside of this place as a central duty. It is our task to help each other in this, to support each other in this. It's what we owe to Caesar when Caesar is us. So here we are, just a few short weeks away from a time where we do something that is part of our responsibility towards one another. It's a gift, it really is. It's something people around the world would yearn for. It's part of the joy of being a grown-up. But part of that freedom also involves a responsibility. Just like you're free to have a child, and that child is both your joy but also your duty, so too is this thing we're doing together. So remember, as you share life in this land, in this place, with those who may not always agree with you, remember what it is you owe and to whom you owe it. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
We are asked first and foremost to seek out that kingdom of God's grace. That is the place we want to live. That is the place our hearts are directed towards, that place of justice and peace and goodness. And when we step out those doors, we'll be where we are, in the middle of a nation that muddles through, in the middle of a nation that often feels torn and divisive and broken. Our task out there in that place is to share with that nation, the people we are a part of, and yet also because of our allegiance to the kingdom, not part of, to show what it means to live graciously together. We need to live that out as we participate in the blessings of freedom, as we participate in the life of the place we find ourselves. That's what we're asked to do. It means engaging, and engaging graciously. That's what we're supposed to do in all of our lives. So as you step out as someone trying to walk the way of Jesus and also a citizen of the world around you, remember that and live accordingly. Seek that kingdom in your every action. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us this day and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.